Now, when I travel to other churches and preach or Bible schools or whatever, it always just happens this way, that I end up beginning and ending and a lot up in the middle talking about this, and God just uses me this way. It's just one thing that I know that I can bring value to churches and ministries and such, really to Christians around the world. And it's the fact that all Christians have a purpose, and Jesus wants you to know that purpose and fulfill that purpose. And everybody has the same general purpose. Every one of us has the same general purpose. As a Christian, you have the same general purpose as me and as Patrick, Laura. And everybody else has the same general. But then we also have unique purposes, unique callings. So we need to find both. You need to know your general purpose as a Christian, and you also need to know your unique calling or gift or place in the body of Christ. And so I always find myself explaining this to Christians. And so even when I try to preach something different other places, it always ends up being this. When I used to travel and preach before we pastored, I would always stay open to something changing, always stay open to the Lord. So I would prepare a new message every Saturday night. I would just go through just a few points. I'd get a blank piece of paper and I would start off and I'd just, okay, what are we going to do at this church, Lord? And it would end up being the same exact line of thought. And it would come out basically the same, maybe a few extra details, depending on where I was. And it was always something on this topic. All right, so you ready for the topic?
Yes.
I'd hate to deprive our own church with what I usually preach out. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you wonderful worshipers. Follow me, and I will make you obey God. Follow me, and I will make you wonderful singers. Follow me, and I will show you how to pray. Follow me, and I will show you how to go to church on Sunday. Follow me, and I will show you all the wonderful knowledge and blessing and promises of God. You see what's happening here? See what's happening here? All those are wonderful things. This is the very first thing that Jesus ever said to any disciple. The very first thing he ever said to any disciple was, follow me and I'll show you how to be a better Christian. No, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Like, follow me and I'll put you to work. And this is really the only time in the scripture that Jesus said he will make you do anything. Everything else is a choice. He'll never make you do anything. He's given you autonomy to choose. The choice is, will you follow? But once you choose to follow, you have no choice but to fish. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, you have no choice but to help another person get saved. You follow me? As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, if you're following him, you have no choice. You'll be fishing for people. You'll be trying to hook people. You'll be caring about people. You'll be thinking about saving people. You'll be attempting to help the next person if you're following Jesus. What if we flipped it around and said, if you're not helping other people get saved, if you are not fishing for men, then you're not really following Jesus. You might believe in Jesus, but you're not following him. You might have met him. You might be saved, but you're not close. Because if you're close, he'll make you fish. He said he would make you fish. He's going to make you fish. If you follow him, he will make you fish for people. If you're not fishing for people, you're not close. You're not following. You met him, and there he goes down Eldridge. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I don't know. He's probably doing some good stuff over there. We start off following Jesus. We're all excited about it. But then all of a sudden we get distracted. With what? With churchianity. Or with global affairs. Or hobbies. Or every other thing under the sun. We get distracted. We're thinking we're pleasing God because we found some niche of something, when the truth is we're just not really following him. Because if you're following, then you're fishing. Everybody go like this? It's hard to get the people in the back to participate, and that's why they... Come on, as a Christian, listen, you have to ask the question, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, you have to ask the question, why is this the first thing Jesus told a disciple? Why didn't he say, follow me and I will show you the oracles of God and how to obey and Holy Spirit stuff and power? Why is that the first thing? Here's why. I think it's because everybody knows that without a vision, people perish. Everybody knows that if you don't have a plan, how can you fulfill the plan? Everybody knows if I don't know the goal, how am I going to get there? Here the disciples knew nothing. Peter and Andrew knew nothing about anything concerning the gospel. They weren't ready to fish for men. But it instilled purpose in them. A Christian who has never let the Lord Jesus tell them this doesn't have enough purpose in their life. That's where you're supposed to go, ooh. The Christian who doesn't understand this doesn't understand their general Christian purpose. So every new disciple needs to hear these words from Jesus, or just tell them, read the book of Matthew. And then every real Christian, every real believer reads the book of Matthew, and they run into this first thing he ever said to a disciple, and they're supposed to take that for themselves. Like, you need revelation of that scripture. Every Christian needs revelation of this scripture. Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you and you'll make me fishers of men. Yes. A what of a what? You mean I gotta talk to people? First thing is you need to believe that he said it. Second, that you need to believe that the things he said to his disciples are for every disciple. There might be a couple of exceptions in there, but the things he said in the Bible are for everybody, right? Yeah. So is this for everybody? Yeah. Then anybody that believes in Jesus is supposed to be fishing for men. That's right. I'm not talking to the single ladies. I'm talking to all Christians. Every Christian ought to be trying to catch other people for God. Amen. As a Christian, you're supposed to say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Don't know how, a little bit scared, not so sure about this whole thing, but if you say it, I can do it. Every Christian needs to accept this as their Christian purpose. Your Christian purpose is not to pray and read your Bible. That's the means to all of your other purposes. You getting it? You could be a healthy Christian starting now if you would just say, okay, I'm doing that. And then I started, you know, every once in a while I'll say some stuff. It's like, how come I keep saying that? And one of the things I keep saying is one reason that people don't share their faith is because they don't understand their own salvation. Like, if you really believed that salvation is real and good and necessary to escape hell and have abundant life, how could you hold back from your friend? How could you not share it with an acquaintance? How could you not care about the stranger walking down the street? How could you not care about the sinner who was enjoying his sin? How could you not care about the depressed person who has no hope? How could you not catch them? How could you not at least throw some bait to them? How could you not at least grab them by the shirt collar and throw them against the wall and say, you need Jesus? If you really believed that eternal damnation is real, you would do everything you could to save the next person. So what it means is you don't really understand your own salvation. You're not valuing your own blessing from God. You don't really understand. You're just a spoiled Christian. But then I started thinking, that's not the only reason. There's a bunch of reasons. Like, what stops us from sharing our faith? So I got 20 things. You want to go through those, or you want to skip to something else? Like, how to receive the blessing of God. Hint, hint, this is one way to receive the blessing of God. If you would ever lead someone to Christ, you would feel such a blessing. Like the glory of God would overtake you for a moment. If you actually cared about the next person, the glory of God would be so prevalent in your life. Praise the Lord. Charles Finney, do y'all know Charles Finney? Nobody knows Charles Finney. He died before the 1900s ever started. But he was a revivalist. He was a great preacher. And he said some things that would shake nations, shake cities, shake the world, shake Christians. And so if you read anything about him, he'll challenge you to go to the next level in Christ. Amen. Like by sentence number 3, you're challenged. You might as well stop there because it's going to get worse. But this is what he says. New converts, new Christians should be taught to exhibit their light. If the young convert, the young Christian, does not exhibit his light and hold it up to the world, it will go out. If he does not bestir himself and go forth and try to enlighten those around him, his light will go out and his own soul will soon be in darkness. He said new Christians should be taught how to win souls to Christ. Young Christians should be taught particularly what to do to accomplish this and how to do it. And then taught to live for this end as the great leading object of life. How strange has been the course sometimes pursued. These persons have been converted to Christ, and there they are. Like doing nothing. They get in the church, and then they're left to go along just as they did before. They do nothing and are taught to do nothing for Christ. And the only chance is that they go more regularly to church, or the only change is that they go more regularly to church on Sunday. He said, now the great object for which Christians are converted and left to this world is to pull sinners out of the fire. If they do not affect this, if they do not cause this, they had better be dead. That's usually where everybody just closes Charles Finney's book and goes and eats another piece of pie. And young converts should be taught this as soon as they're born into the kingdom. The first thing they should do should be to go to work for this end to save sinners. That's it for today. Oh, I got a little more time. It is the most important thing. It's the main thing. It's the first thing. It's the last thing. Last thing Jesus said before he went to heaven was, go ye into all the world, tell everybody. First thing is tell everybody, get them saved. Last thing, tell everybody. Everything in between somehow fits in there. It's almost like a lot of people feel like people getting saved happens automatically. Like we just open a church building and they just accidentally get here. Like salvation, like automatically people get saved. I don't know how they get saved because I'm not doing anything, but God gets them saved somehow. They'll get saved somehow. And this is where we've done studies, we've done surveys in churches all around everywhere. And it's always about the same number, all right? So let's do the survey. How many of you got saved watching Christian television? Raise your hand. 2 out of 3? 3 out of about what? Several hundred people here. It's about that. About 1% get saved with television. How many of you got saved through Christian radio? 2? That's like 3. Wow, that's higher than normal. That's about 1%. How many of you got saved because a Christian or believer in Christ told you the gospel somehow? Raise your hand. That would include your parents. How many of you got saved like that? If you look around, you can hardly see any spot that doesn't have a hand lifted. So it's about probably 80 to 90% of you. The others got saved this way. How many people got saved because someone invited you to church? Raise your hand. And that's about the other 10% or so of you. How many of you got to church because someone invited you? First time you ever went to church, someone invited you. All of a sudden, you start seeing the effect of the kingdom of God. What affects the kingdom of God? It's the Christian. What causes all these salvations? It's believers. It's actually believers that are causing kingdom growth, church growth. Right, right. Did you know it was actually you people that caused kingdom growth and church growth? Right. It's not just up to God, it's up to you. So if the gospel spreading has to do with you and I sharing our faith with others, all we need to do is just crank up the heat a bit. All we need to do is just do a little bit more. All we need to do is just keep this as our purpose so that on Monday we're not sad or mad. How many of you like Mondays? You should love Mondays. You finally get to go back to your center group and share Christ with them. You finally get to go be a light to the world. You're supposed to love these days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's supposed to be wonderful because this is you shining. This is the attitude of a real Christian. It's, I can't wait to get up today to see how God might use me amongst people. That's purpose. Not, I gotta go to work again. You sound like a heathen. You come to church more often. We're going to get that out of you. Christians don't live for the weekend. We live for Mondays. It's a whole new attitude. That's an attitude of somebody who follows Jesus. You're instant all the time. You're full of glory all the time, just in case somebody needs to be saved at the moment. Whole new way to live. Whole new purpose in life. When I... left my business career to go into the ministry. Of course, I didn't know anything about ministry or what to do. I didn't have a ministry, didn't know exactly anything. But anyway, all I knew is this, I was leaving the workplace. I was leaving the world that I had devoted my life to. I had been saved to Jesus. Of course, I devoted to him, but I had devoted my life to help the rest of the world get saved. And I did my part at the workplace. I did my part amongst all the employees. I did my part amongst all my friends. And I knew that me going into the ministry was gonna change how everybody viewed me. So I wasn't gonna get to work kind of stealth, covert Christian, where I could pick them off one at a time. Now everybody knows I'm a pastor, and so it's different. They're like, well, as soon as they know you're a pastor, it's like, I think I went to church. I've been to church at least once this month, year. I pray. All of a sudden they wall up with all their good deeds. Even when you're going to play, when I'm playing golf with people, I don't want them to ask me what I do. So I never ask them what they do. Because I want to get to them later after they've cussed. I want them to be themselves. And then I'm going to ask them a good question later, like, you believe in God? You want to be saved? You don't know anything about Jesus? How can I help you? But every time it's like, they find out I'm a pastor about hole number 8. And they're like, oh my gosh. I'm sorry. Like, I don't need your mouth cleaned up. I need your heart cleaned up. So anyway. But it's just different. So I knew though, here's what I knew. Going into full-time ministry, I knew things are changing for me. I'm no longer going to get to be the light to the world in the same way. And so it was, I was a little sad that I was having to leave my post and go to another post. Simple as that. But I had to do it. You know, that's what it's like. And that's why here at church, we try to do what we can to go to lunch together sometimes so we can lead someone to Christ out there. Once you're working in the church or in the ministry, you don't get to see as many people out there. So it's an advantage that you're working where you work and live where you live and play where you play and do what you do so that you can what? Not have fun, but touch people. Not make money while you're working where you work. So I can make money. No, that's not why you're working. Scripturally, you're working so you have something to give to him who needs. And you're also working so you can be a light to those people. That's why God put you there. But I've been praying for a new job for 10 years. Think of it this way. God put you there so you could be a great light and witness and loving Christian to those there. but you haven't been faithful to that. And so he's not interested in promoting you elsewhere. He needs you there. Well, I just want a Christian boss. Well, until you're faithful in witnessing to your heathen boss, you still have a purpose there. And then you got to look at the other side of the coin. Why would God, if you have not been faithful there, amongst that group of heathens, and they don't understand what a real Christian looks like still because you hadn't been one, why would he be interested in giving you a new job so you could go taint another group of heathens with a fake Christian? This is the fun that I get to have elsewhere, and I'm having it on you. My plan is always to crush your toes while you laugh. Okay, here's a heathen philosopher said this. I mean, really, any atheist will think this logically. It's amazing Christians can't. Matter of fact, I just saw a clip of a known atheist declaring that if he really believed what Christians say is true, he would tell everybody. He said, if you believe this, you should be telling, the atheist is telling Christians, you should be telling everybody. And this is a known atheist that about 5 years ago, I sent him a note saying, you're so close, man, to not being an atheist. I did. I said, if you would just give your life to Jesus, acknowledge what you really probably believe in your heart, he could use you. I send people notes. Yes, I do. Matter of fact, before the internet and social media, I ordered a Hollywood book of addresses so that I could mail letters to famous people. Listen, whatever it takes. When Joni and I were on a honeymoon, we stopped by Los Angeles and we drove around the little Hollywood tour, got a little map, find famous people. And it's hard to find, and we didn't really care, but I did throw a gospel track over the fence of Tom Cruise's house. Obviously, it did not work, but I planted a seed. At least I planted a seed in his landscaper. I have done crazy things. I've been kicked out of every place. Why? Because I have revelation of Matthew 4:19. I have a real, deep, sincere, basic understanding of Jesus' first words. I, the follower, must fish. So this philosopher said this. He said, if I truly believed, as you Christians say you believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died to set humanity free, and that if men do not accept him, they will die eternally lost. And if they do accept him, they will have eternal life. He said, I would sell everything I had, devote my total time and attention to the telling of this story. But your apathy tells me that you really do not believe it, or else you're not that concerned. Either way, you leave me with no choice but to reject what you say. Either it's true and real, or it's not. If it's true and real and you're saved from hell, then you owe it to your friends to get them saved. To your mama and your daddy and your grandpa, to your boss and your coworkers, to the nice person at work and the mean person at work. You owe it to them to at least give them a chance. Well, they probably already heard it from somebody and probably already rejected Christ. So I made a list of what stops us from sharing our faith. Stupid reasoning stops you. Well, the first thing that stops you from sharing your faith is that you're not saved yet. An unsaved person cares nothing about saving the next soul, so you need to get awakened. You need to just wake up to God. Get saved, receive Jesus, be born again, and you'll have a desire in there. As soon as the Holy Spirit enters your heart, all of a sudden you start wanting to tell somebody. Isn't that right? Didn't that happen to you when you got saved? What was the first thing you did? You ran home, told your family, didn't you? And they went like this. They went. That's because the day you're saved, you're a baby and you don't have much wisdom. But I would never tell a baby Christian to not go tell your family. You go tell them and you get beat up. Go ahead and just go take your first beating with family because they're going to beat you up. They're going to look at you funny because they don't see Mr. or Mrs. Holy Born Again Christian. They see the same old you wearing different clothes and going somewhere different on Sunday morning. That's all they see. And all they hear is, no matter how wonderful you share the gospel, all they hear is, I'm now more holier than my whole family. I'm now more holier than my whole family. And so they reject you because they know you. And so that's a different group of people that's kind of difficult sometimes to lead them to Christ. It'll take time. They don't want to hear anything you say. They're going to like, oh, I'll be watching. I know you're probably going to fail, so I'll be watching for that. And hopefully after about 3, 4, 6, 8, 12 months, they see that you're serious about it, and then they can come to Christ. So I would never tell a new Christian, don't talk to your family, because we've mostly already done that. Why? Because when you get saved, you want to go tell the next person. Then, as time goes along, somehow the Christian shuts up. We were once excited to hold our light out to the world, and it just seems like it didn't really work with my family. I'm too scared to talk to strangers. So what stops us? Well, all sorts of little things stop us. Another thing that stops us is we didn't know that we're supposed to. Doesn't apply to this group, because now you know. Or I haven't learned the Bible. Fine. But when you get excited about Jesus, you don't have to know the Bible. Amen. The lady at the well met the Messiah, and she got so thrilled day one, she ran and told the whole city, I found him, I found him. Half the city got saved because the one woman who knew nothing about the gospel, it says that they believed. And then the other half came and saw Jesus for themselves and they believed. She saved a whole city one day, the first day of her salvation, she got them all saved. Because that's the next one. Well, I don't know how to do it. Just go tell them. Tell them, I don't know what this is all about, but I got saved, man. I got something inside me I can't even describe because I believed in Jesus. You want to believe in Jesus? Glory. So then the other reason I might get into this deeper, or shall, I don't know, maybe we won't, is you don't understand your salvation. You don't value it enough. You don't understand it enough. Maybe you're not feeling the change enough on the inside of you. But if you understood your salvation, amen. If you were experiencing your own salvation,
that's right.
Ooh, man, I got to get everybody in here. My first thought when I came into the kingdom was, I got to get all my friends in here. They're going to miss out on the whole thing. They're going to be stuck in the world the rest of their lives. I got to get everybody in. I started buying Bibles. Everybody that got married, I'd buy them a Bible, get their name etched in on the cover. Do whatever it takes, man. Everybody's got to get saved. I was surprised a few of them didn't follow me in. They did eventually. A few of them did eventually. But I remember I would buy Bibles for my friends that were getting married. And I'd bought this one couple a Bible. And I think he was Catholic. But so what? You know, you need a Bible if you're Catholic. And then somebody else, one of my friends, got married. So I went back to the store to get him a Bible. So I always got the same Bible, basically the one we sell in the store. And I went and found the Bible and opened it up. And it was the one that I had bought my friend. It was engraved. I found out he made his wife return it because he's Catholic. So the store took it back with his name on it, put it in the shelf, and I found it the next month. I'm like, oh, well. I tried again about 15 years ago. Excuse me, about 15 years after that, I saw this friend. He was in a tough place in his life, and he was so thrilled to hear about my gospel journey. And I don't think he's saved yet. I don't know if he's saved yet, but I got a chance to speak into his life, speak into his heart. Listen, whatever it takes, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I don't care what anybody thinks or says. I met Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you're not living life. I know it's real, even if you don't. I'm here to convince you of what the Bible says is true, and if you'll just open up and believe it, it'll hit your heart and change your life. And all of a sudden, everybody will leave church and you'll go to Academy to buy a fishing pole.
Two.
And the smart ones will buy a net. It's easier with a net, but dynamite. There you go. The fourth reason people don't share their faith is they're not serious about their own salvation. Insincere Christians, don't expect them to be sharing their faith. Sometimes people were once awakened, but now we're just too burdened with life or too worldly. And I'm not putting anybody down, only you know you. But I'm here to help you not present why you can't, but help you recognize, you know what? Really, here's a reason why I'm not. These are evidences that something else is going on. If we're not sharing our faith, it's an evidence that something is going on that's not healthy or right for me. In my own life, I can see that. When I'm overburdened during a week, I share Christ less. There's reasons why we don't share our faith with others. It's not for me. I've been told I'm not an evangelist. Whew. Look, souls are not won by the evangelist. Souls are won by Christians. The church is not built, or we could say, salvation does not occur through the evangelist. Salvation occurs through the church. It's the church that gets the souls. The evangelist has a part in it. He is one of the gifts that has a special grace to preach to thousands or hundreds or groups with signs, wonders, and miracles to usher in crowds of people, crowds of sinners. But the evangelist is also here to remind us of the Great Commission, to impart to us, to fire us up, to encourage us, to ignite the church. So think of the evangelist as a church igniter rather than a soul saver. Evangelist is different than soul winner. You must know this. Because what's happened is because of these deceptions, these lies, these are myths that have allowed Christians to hide behind, oh, well, I'm not an evangelist. Whew. I don't do that scary thing that y'all do. I just stay here in church. Oh no. Even the best conga, is that the congas? Even the best conga beater is a soul winner. Oh no. I just drive the faith tram, pick up people for church. Our faith tram picker-upper is the biggest soul winner in the church. I just do the slides. And win souls. That's all you do is do slides and win souls. Hallelujah. Here's another reason I have no time. I'm just so busy. I know we're trying to get you to chill. You're not spending enough time with the Lord. When the word is sown, sometimes the pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Sometimes we're so filled with all the worldly pursuits, we have no time for God. We have no heart to do the things of God. We can barely sit in church for an hour and a half. Hour 45. I don't know where y'all want to go to church today. Well, I don't know that. He's some fake church. They go longer than an hour. I mean, people barely have enough time to squeeze God into anything. Come on. And that includes soul winning. That includes you witnessing. That includes just a little time at the fast food Burger King. There's a person standing there taking your order. But you're so stinking hungry for fries that you ignore them. Spend a couple minutes, give them a gospel tract, talk to them, and then put them to work. Give them 5 gospel tracts and say, could you please hand these out to all your friends? I'm going to put you in charge. Everybody wants to be in charge. I'm going to put you in charge. You're responsible. Go share all these tracts with your fellow employees, okay? So worried about your fried chicken, you forget about people going to hell, where they will be fried. Number 8 I have here is people don't share their faith because they're not spiritually healthy. But they want to be, they're just not spiritually healthy. So that's why we're trying to get you spiritual health. If you can start believing the Bible, you'll get closer to the Lord, and all of a sudden he'll energize you with a little fishing desire. Amen. You know, I realize that a lot of times people aren't sharing their faith because they're backslidden. They're lukewarm. They're not fiery enough. You hadn't prayed in the Holy Ghost lately. You hadn't been praying in tongues. You hadn't been reading your Bible. You hadn't been hardly spent any time with God. You don't even have any Christian friends. You're not doing anything. Why would you be interested in helping other people do nothing? If we do nothing for God, why would we think that other people want to come do nothing for God? This is some pretty good logic. The other people are not spiritually healthy and they don't care. That would be the backslidden ones. Or here's a group, the backslidden, lukewarm Christian who cares but feels so guilty about it. They don't want to be a hypocrite and lead others to Christ when they're not living for the Lord at all anyway. And then every once in a while, a person like that will think to themselves, you know, at least I could help them escape hell. I'm not the best Christian example, but at least I could tell them the message so they can escape hell. That was me. When I was I was born again when I was young, 5 years old. And so I grew up with a conscience, but then I decided to depart from God. You know, some of you know the story. But during that time, I had been given a gospel booklet on how to be saved. I valued it so much. I understood the value of Jesus Christ, that everybody needs salvation. And so I put that booklet in my briefcase, business briefcase. And I kept it in there week after week, month after month, year after year. And it stayed in there just in case I found somebody that might need Jesus. As if there's like one person in the whole world that I might meet. But that's just stupid logic from an unawakened person. I wasn't awakened to the kingdom this way. And so I kept it in there for years. It was so beat up in the briefcase. I mean, you could barely read the title. But it was in there just in case. And so one day I was on the airplane and I was flying next to this lady. She was a stockbroker. We were talking about stocks and stuff. And then she said, yeah, well, I went to my psychic and blah, blah, blah. They said, I'm like, ooh, I know that's of the devil. And I gave her the booklet. And she looked at me and rolled her eyes. And I thought, you keep it. Here I was, a backslidden Christian, but I did notice that somebody needed Jesus more than me. Don't follow that example. The point is, when you're saved, you do know. You do know. You do realize deep down. I was just in California, and one of the students who's already graduated, because I go teach there about every year for a week, and one of the students came up to me. He's a graduated student. He's still in the church, but he's graduated from the school. And he comes up and thanked me. He goes, hey, man, I just want to thank you. He said, you know, I appreciate you. He said, I remember when you used to come. He said, and the thing I remember most is you helping us win souls and stuff. And he said, and I want you to know, he said, I still got a couple of those tracts. And he caught himself. He was about to tell me how special that is, that he had a couple of these tracts left. He goes, I probably shouldn't have those still, should I? Bingo. Here's another reason people don't share their faith. Their flesh is too strong and their spirit's too weak. This is a way you need to examine this, that the reason you don't share your faith is not because your spirit doesn't want to. Because if you're born again, you want to. If you're born again, your spirit and the Holy Spirit are having a party in there. They're all excited about the things of God. And so you really do, deep down, you want to help the next person get saved. The problem is, if your flesh is too strong, it will always hush up your spirit. So your spirit's like, maybe you could shut up. Just get a little track. No. Too busy. Too uncomfortable. Maybe too uncomfortable. That would be too uncomfortable to share Christ in the restaurant. Your flesh does not want to do anything spiritual because it's too strong. And that's why you need to find a way to do a little fasting. Maybe skip one French fry. Just skip one French fry. Practice skipping one French fry every time. Then go to two, three, four. Find a way to put some fasting into your life where you at least eat a little bit less on a frequent basis.
Amen.
Skip Monday eating.
Yes. Yes.
You need to skip Monday eating sometimes. You partied all weekend, Christian style only. And your spirit's too weak, flesh too strong, spirit too weak. So that's why you got to read the Bible. You got to stay fresh with God. Got to be in church. Got to enjoy the things of God so your spirit man's excited about the things of God. Listen, you need a whole lot of excitement to take one step of faith into the unknown in sharing your faith. Because your flesh is scared. That's another reason. People are just scared. Intimidated. This is too uncomfortable to go talk to people. What do I say? Listen. It's spiritual. It's very spiritual. So you have to allow the Spirit of God to tell you what to say. You have to start and He'll finish. This is not a brain exercise. This is not willpower. This is faith that takes a step. You know what? I'm going to say something about God right now. I just want to say something about God. That's how you start. Let's say you're with a group of four people in the restaurant. I just want to say something about God. Oh my gosh. Now you're on the hook. I've done that in the post office before. I'm in line of people, and I'm looking at them. I got tracts in my hand. I'm thinking, how am I going to reach these people? What if I don't? How wimpy am I? And I drum up myself to just say something. Hey, everybody. Hey, can I have your attention for just a moment? I just want you to know, there's a way for you to be saved and go to heaven when you die and know God while you're here. Does anybody want to be saved through Jesus Christ? Let me know. I did that on a subway. I had heard a preacher doing this on the subway in New York. And so I went to New York and I had a plan. I'm going to do it. So I got on the subway filled with people. I'm sitting down and then I decided, this is it. This is my big moment. I'm going to cause revival on the subway. So I stood up and I said, hey, everybody, let me have your attention. I'm a man of God, and I came to New York to help people get saved. If anybody wants to be saved through Jesus Christ, I have something to give you. Nothing. I got no fruit, but I did get treasure in heaven. I planted a seed. They all had a chance. And I got points. I got treasure. I got diamonds. You will see my diamonds from some of the stupid stuff I've done. Now, granted, most of you are never going to even care to do that, okay? I knew I had to break through every wall of fear. You only have to break through one wall, talking to an individual. All you got to do is break through one wall, talking to a stranger. Approaching a stranger, that's one wall. That's all it takes. Just you break through that wall and you'll figure this out. And the moment you get your first person saved, you'll be as excited as Gloria. You'll be as excited as Aaron. Do y'all know Aaron? Everybody know Aaron? Wait, just wave. Stick your hand up, Aaron. We like to pick on Aaron a bit here. Aaron's been around the church probably one of the longest here, right? And Steph is about the same. He came to church longer than before anybody. Anyway, so Aaron came to church and he got saved, filled with the Spirit. We had a men's meeting, and I said, everybody, we're going to have a men's breakfast Saturday morning, and then we're going to do some gospel work. I didn't tell them what it was. So they came. We did a little, a little 30-minute training session. And I said, okay, here we go. Y'all ready? They're like, what? What? We're going to go down this trailer park, and we're going to knock on doors. Oh, I knew it. I knew it. Some of them, I knew it. Yeah, that's a scary one. I know, knocking on doors is a scary one. I don't even like to do it. We don't do it much because nobody wants you at their door anymore. But we did it. And I took Aaron and another guy that had never done it before. I said, y'all come with me. We knocked on the first trailer, said some things, went to the next trailer, said some things, got to the third trailer, and Brother Aaron, he's right behind me, he says, Pastor. He said, my heart is finally slowing down. Listen, that's how it feels for everybody. It's how it feels for me. It's how it feels for everybody the first few times. And within 30 minutes, Aaron is by himself knocking on doors, leading people to Christ. After 30 minutes, I figured the guys could only handle 30 minutes. We had finished half the trailer park. And we got together, and I'm thinking, man, they're gonna feel all beat up and ready to go back, you know. They were so fired up, they said, we've got to do the whole trailer park. So we did the whole trailer park and won, 10, 20 people to the Lord. Everybody has to get through the fear. You don't have to go to knock on doors, but you do have to start practicing somehow. Some people have stopped because they don't know how. Well, it's not hard. You just got to go do it, right? It's not hard to win a soul. It's not hard to share your faith. You just got to do it. Well, I don't know how. Can you have a class? Can you have a series? Can you do a training month? You don't need a training month. They used to do something called Evangelism Explosion back in the old day. It was like a 3-month training, big, thick manual. And people would start off excited to maybe learn something. By the end of it, they were so overloaded and so scared about forgetting everything they had learned that they didn't do anything. I'm like, that's not what you need. It's like we're on the ship. We've been rescued. People have fallen overboard. They're drowning. And they just need somebody to throw them the rope. Just throw, somebody fell on your side and they're like, can you throw them the rope? The thing with the tied to the donut thingy. Can you just throw the rope? Well, I don't know how to throw the rope. Just throw it over there. Just throw it as far as you can. See if you can get it to them. I don't know how to do that. No, we just need you to throw the rope. Could you get somebody that's doing it better? Somebody is better at this than me. Could you have them do it? No, you're the closest to them. Could you just throw the rope? They're dying. They're about to drown. Could you please throw the rope? Yeah, but I haven't been trained on how to throw the rope. Throw the rope. We'll train you later. Matter of fact, if you'll just keep throwing the rope, you'll get better and better and better at it, but you got to get started throwing the rope. This ain't rocket surgery. I'm just trying to get the Christian to do something. You just got to do it. Follow me and I'll make you fish. Okay, go fish. Go learn how to fish. Ask a few questions, go get started. Most of you have done that anyway. You went and you bought your little rod, bought your little worm, and you went and sat in a swimming pool trying to get, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's better when you know how to do it, but you gotta get started. Another reason people don't do it, they tried it and they got disappointed and persecuted, and so they quit. You've heard me tell the story of the lady from Germany. She had handed this gospel tract to a drunkard in the park, and he kicked it away and, shut her down and cursed her out. She walked away very saddened. But what she didn't know as she walked off is the wind blew it back to him. He kicked it the other way. The wind blew it back to him. He picked it up and read it and got saved. He became a preacher in Germany. And everywhere he traveled and preached, he would tell the story of how he got saved. He did this for 7 years. And at the end of, after 7 years, at the end of a service, a lady comes walking down. She said, I think I was that lady. And I was so upset, I've never shared the gospel with anybody since. She didn't know the fruit that she caused. You have to do this in spite of what it looks like. You have to do it in spite of what didn't work. Because your success is not dependent on whether or not you convinced them to receive Christ. Your success is only dependent on you telling the story. Or you planting a seed. That's all it takes. And you will have succeeded. There is no arguing people to Christ. If you find yourself in an argument, you're done. You've already lost. I'm going to finish up here. Number 15, fear of failure, another reason. Another reason, number 16, someone told me that I shouldn't get people saved if I can't ensure they'll be faithful to God. Don't get them saved if you can't make sure they're going to go to church the next Sunday. How do you know if they've really repented and they're, how do you know their heart? I don't know their heart. God never said I had to know their heart. That's His business. Praise the Lord. Number 17, I put it off so many times my conscience is now seared and I have no desire to do it and I don't even feel guilty about it. Listen, if you don't feel any kind of prick in your heart after today, you're staying late. You come up for prayer because that's a condition of a hardened heart. Because when the Word of God is preached, you're supposed to be pliable, bendable, humble, and allow the Word of God to change you and fix you. And then you're supposed to say, okay, Lord, I'm turning, I'm going to repent, I'm going to change, even if it means I got to talk to people. Listen, you already talk to people. The problem is you don't value this whole thing enough to talk about what the most important thing is. Listen, all of you are sharing your opinions with way too many people already. You have all these important things you keep sharing with people. How about sharing the most important opinion you have with a sinner? Amen. Yeah. Amen. So it's not the fact you can't talk to people. Y'all been, many of you, talking way too much. Number 18, reason people don't share their faith, I'm a wimp. Number 19, that's supposed to make you mad. The pastor called me a wimp. Hey, if that's you, yes, I did. Number 19, my life is such a mess, I don't have time nor the heart to mess with others. I get that. We need to help you get free. We need to help you get delivered and set free and trained and up on your feet and strong in the Lord. Yes. Number 20, can I just bring people to church? Do I really have to talk? Can I just bring them to church? Yes. Yes, if you don't want to talk to them, then you get them to church. Sure. At some point, maybe you'll want to talk to them, but I don't care. Fine, get them to church. We'll do it. Get them to church. Introduce them to somebody that likes to talk to sinners. Listen, the Christians need to recognize you have a job. You have to tell people about Jesus, and you have to make sure they all have a chance to come to church. We've already decided that everybody on the whole west side of Houston needs a chance to see a good church. Everybody in the whole city needs a chance to go see the kingdom of God in operation. Amen. Everybody needs a place where they can trust the love of God will be when they bring a guest. Yes. I don't care if tongues does happen on the day you bring your favorite person. At least they got the love of God. Yes. At least they can't deny the love of God. They can be freaked out by tongues. You can answer it, the questions in the car. They must have a chance to meet Jesus. For an open-hearted seeker, tongues will encourage them. For a person who's truly open to God, don't be afraid of tongues happening in church. Pray that it happens. It's a sign to the unbeliever that they can respond to God in. Don't ever be ashamed of tongues. I said, don't ever be ashamed of tongues. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. Don't ever be ashamed to tell somebody you need to be born again. Don't ever be ashamed. This is reality in heaven. This is what makes life worth living. It's what makes Christianity different than every other heathen pursuit. This is why we come to church, so we can remember these things. So that Monday is a big day for the church. Stand up. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, how many people are going to share Christ with somebody this week? Yes. Just raise your hand by faith and grab some tracts when you go. This morning, right? Yeah, go to Luby's. Go through the Luby's line and just hand out gospel tracts. Praise the Lord. If you've never done anything like this and you're so petrified right now thinking, oh my gosh, maybe this is I wasn't called to come to church today. Then take a pack of gospel tracts, go to the grocery store with Brother Mike or by yourself and go by the beer aisle, shove them in the beer boxes. Learn how to end people's parties. They bust open the box. What's that? What's that? What's that? Let me read it to you. I got an email about 2 months ago. Somebody was not happy. And it said, please tell your people to quit putting these pieces of literature in my beer boxes. He had gotten it more than once. And I don't think I responded. I probably typed something sarcastic, but I didn't send it. I don't remember. Lift your hands to God. Father, we love you and we thank you. We give you honor and praise. Thanks for reminding us of our purpose. Help us fulfill it and enjoy it.
Thank you, Lord.
Thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Thanks, Father.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.